So let's begin with a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your servant David, for the wonder of the many psalms that he wrote. And we pray now, as we read and meditate on this little psalm, Psalm 15, that you would open our hearts, speak to us, draw us ever deeper into your love, into your presence. Give us grace to please you, to draw ever nearer to you, for the glory of your name. Amen. Amen. So, yeah, we're in Psalm 15. So it might be worth having that little slip of paper in front of you, just so you can see where we're going. But before we get to that, I just want to tell you that I'm going to be going to visit my family soon. In a couple of weeks' time, we're finally going to get to visit our son and his wife and our little granddaughter in Estonia, which unfortunately is where they live. We haven't seen them since last Christmas. She's our little granddaughter, Iona, is now 2.5, and we're desperate to catch up with her and have some cuddles. 9 months in a toddler's life is a long time not to see them grow, and it's not quite the same with Zoom. It kind of helps, but it's not the same. But the restrictions, as you probably heard, as of tomorrow, will make that actually an awful lot easier to achieve. So we booked a long weekend to Tallinn, the capital of Estonia, which is where they live. It's a very beautiful medieval city. We have been before. This time we've opted to stay with Airbnb because the possibilities in Tallinn seem to be endless. And our rental flat, which is in a medieval building right in the middle of the town, like most of the flats we looked at, has its own private sauna. Estonians are big into sauna. Ask my son, who spends a lot of time in the sauna. The downside to the break, because it's just a long weekend, is we arrive late at night, so the keys are going to be left somewhere for us, and we'll probably never actually meet our Estonian host. But it will be great fun staying in the old town, right in the centre, just yards away from the restaurants and all the historic buildings and bars and the sights of Tallinn. But our apartment also comes with a list of don'ts. No all-male groups, no parties, no animals, and no shoes on inside the apartment. So who may take advantage of this hospitality? It looks like only well-behaved couples who are happy to take their shoes off. But we're looking forward to a really great weekend in Tallinn, staying in our nice guest apartment. It's under a fortnight away now. And actually, guest accommodation, curiously and slightly perversely, is on King David's mind in our psalm, but obviously of a rather different kind. So let's just look back at how that psalm begins. What does David say? He says, O Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Who indeed? Well, we're just going to pause over that very first verse before we go any further, because I think it's just worth explaining a few words. The first question is this: who may dwell? Dwell. Actually, the Hebrew word that sits behind this really is often translated, certainly in older versions, as abide. In other words, who may stay, in the sense of staying for a little while, maybe turning off the road to stay there, to spend time there as a guest. So who may spend time there as a guest? And where? Well, the place is your sanctuary. Who may spend time in your sanctuary? Now, again, the word in Hebrew means slightly something slightly different. It actually means tabernacle, or of course tent, and it's that portable Old Testament temple. You remember that the Israelites moved with them as they wandered through the desert through the 40 years. So that's the meaning of sanctuary. And then of course the second half of that verse really restates the first half. Who may live on your holy hill? Again, the word live carries with it a sense of lodging, staying a while. And the holy hill of course is Mount Zion, where the tent eventually came to rest under King David, until in Solomon's time, David's son, a permanent stone temple was built. So if we put all that together, what we get is, so, asks David, who may lodge as a guest in the temple of God? And of course, this isn't lodging in the sense of taking an Airbnb in Tallinn. I don't imagine there's a sauna. But David's choice of words seems to combine the idea of temple worship with hospitality, that we are guests of God when we worship. He is our host. It's God who welcomes us in. And not just for a fleeting visit, but to stay a while. So we take up lodging for worship. But the invitation is selective, and that question in the first verse is personal and searching. Lord, who
may dwell? Who may take up lodging to worship in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? And the implication clearly is that not everyone may lodge for worship in this place under God's generous hospitality. So how then do we work out who can and who can't? What are the characteristics of those who may? What might we need to be like to ensure our place in these holy lodgings? Oh, is it just for well-behaved couples who take their shoes off? Or is it maybe a little broader? Well, we're going to find out. We're going to see. Actually, there are four elements that David praises in this psalm. It's about our character, our words, our loyalties, and our dealings with others. So let's just look at what the standards are. So let's start off with our character. And the standard here is that our character must be true. So verse 2 says, "Who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless and who does what is righteous, who speaks the truth from his heart." There is a standard of integrity required to dwell in the presence of God. Now, God expects a blameless life. That's what we read here, that is undefiled, that is spotless. And the word used means whole. It means wholesome. Our word integrity, of course, comes from the same sort of root meaning. It's from a Latin word meaning intact, complete, sound, integrity. So integrity is required by God. And he expects us to walk in the right paths. We choose paths often not because they're right, but because they're easy or because they're pleasurable or they're popular or they're profitable. But we are to be guided by God's path. You remember David's words elsewhere, "He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." And then finally, "Our hearts shall be true." He speaks the truth from his heart. God desires that the very core of our being should be about truth. Not about being correct, although obviously that is important as well, but being sure and trustworthy. I find one of the unsettling things about life is the challenge of judging character. That was a great fun when I worked in the jail, trying to work out who was true and who wasn't. Very difficult. And I once belonged to a church not far from here where a lay minister went to prison for fraud. Week after week, he stood and preached fire and brimstone from the pulpit, while all the while stealing from his employers to pay for holidays and a nice car. We were rather rocked, you can imagine, as a congregation, by his duplicity. People use the expression WYSIWYG, you know, what you see is what you get. And transparency, truth and integrity are really God's minimum standards for those who would seek lodgings with him. So that's the first point, our character must be true. And then secondly, our words. Our words must be restrained. Verse 3, "Who may live on your holy hill? He who has no slander on his tongue, who does his neighbour no wrong, and casts no slur on his fellow man." You'll probably know what James has to say about the tongue in his little letter. He said, "It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness." No, says David, we don't slander our neighbours. If you look at the King James Version, it uses the word backbiter. We don't go behind people's backs, biting their backs, stirring up trouble. I had an old friend years ago, he's long since dead now, but he was a poet, a published poet, and his quip on this was a two-line poem. And he said, "Unlike the common herd, he had the grace to flatter behind your back and bite your face." But I'm not sure actually that's a very godly example either. But this is about respect and love for our neighbour, for our fellow man. We don't stir up trouble. We don't repeat half-truths. I wonder if you find your ears prick up when somebody asks, "Have you heard about so-and-so?" We eagerly await that little juicy bit of gossip or the half-truth or maybe even the downright lie. But no, not for those who wish to lodge in the house of the Lord. There is to be no slander, no gossip, no slurring. And then thirdly, what about our loyalties? Well, our loyalties must be clear-cut. Verse 4 says, "Who may live on your holy hill? He who despises a vile man, but honours those who fear the Lord." Now, I don't think we should get all superior and read this in the sense of despising people because we're better than them. Actually, I think we should put the emphasis on the second half, that we should honour those who fear the Lord. One of the great joys of being a part of this Christian faith is the bond between believers. And back in 1983, so we're talking a long time ago, I spent 3 months working in a hospital in Durban in South Africa, where I met a young Zulu doctor who was doing a peripheral clinic in a township. And at the time, he'd been a leader in his university Christian Union. He was a black South African, but had been a leader in the medical student Christian Union. And actually, curiously, he'd once visited Oxford for an international conference. So we had all sorts of things we could talk about. Now, back in 1983, apartheid was very much in force, which meant that our lives and our opportunities were poles apart. He lived in a township. I lived in a smart white residential area. But we became instant friends because we understood each other. We both loved the Lord, and it was a joy to share our faith for those few short weeks that I spent in Durban. And then in August of this year, August just gone, Alison and I visited a chapel in Lancashire in a village called Holden near Clitheroe, where my wife's four times great-grandfather had been the minister back in the 1850s. I knew there was something nonconformist lurking in us, but he was a minister in a congregational chapel back in the 1850s. And we made contact with the chapel stewards to say, could we have a little look inside? It's still going strong. And they were complete strangers, and yet they welcomed us warmly. They gave us a tour of the chapel, and they told us all about their lives there. And it was a huge joy to hear about this little chapel indwelt, if you like, by people just like us at the other end of the country. Sometimes I fear we're inclined to keep our Christian allegiance under wraps. Or we may be uncertain of believers from different churches or backgrounds or denominations. And we Protestants need to think very carefully about how we view the Roman Catholic Church. I've had some friends who are very, very converted, Jesus-loving Roman Catholics. But there is division in our churches, and sometimes we're a bit suspicious of people who do things a bit differently. But there is much blessing to be had when we honour those who fear the Lord. And then finally and fourthly, our dealings, what should they be like? Well, our dealings must be honourable. So the end of verse 4 says this. It says, who may live on your holy hill? He who keeps his oath, even when it hurts, who lends his money without usury, and who does not accept a bribe against the innocent. Sometimes it's quite uncomfortable to keep our word. We promised we would do something, but circumstances changed and we really rather wish we hadn't offered. We promised we'd go to the meeting, but we've had a tiring day. We said we would take on that job, but it all turned out to be just a bit more than we expected. And yes, we may need to ask to be excused from commitments we had made, which may or may not be possible. But we must be people of our word. Do you remember Jesus in Matthew 5 who said simply, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Anything beyond this comes from the evil one. So we need to be honourable in our word. We need to be honourable with our finances. The Bible forbids profiteering. Interestingly, it doesn't condemn making profits. It doesn't condemn charging interest on loans, but absolutely not when they're achieved by trading on another's misfortune. So lending with interest as a mortgage broker, absolutely fine. But charging £2.08 for a litre of unleaded in the current situation is usury and is dishonourable. Likewise, of course, obviously, the giving of bribes and the taking of backhanders. God has a heart for justice, regardless of who we are in society. And what is it that the Lord requires of us? Micah 6, verse 8, one of my favourite verses. He requires us to act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly before our God. So, we've got four imperatives from David and his psalm about character, words, loyalties, and dealings. Four virtues that are necessary to enjoy the hospitality of God as we worship. And there's a final assurance, reassurance, that verse 5, he who does these things will never be shaken. Now, I could leave it there, but actually, I've got three more points, but don't worry, they're short and sweet. I need to move on to two very brief applications. And then consider, finally, a problem. So application one, here it comes. Dwelling in God's presence is a serious business. All we've said about he requires the highest of standards. But how easy to saunter into his presence. How easy to be casual in our worship. How easy to come unprepared. But you and I meet together in God's presence as his guests. And his standards of character and behaviour are high. If you and I were going to a smart event, we would probably dress up. Now, I'm not saying that we should dress up in particular clothes to come to church, but maybe we should dress up our hearts in readiness to prepare ourselves to worship. Maybe when we arrive, we sit quietly, we gather our thoughts, we appreciate the grace and the awe of the God into whose presence we come. When I was taking services still in the jail, a group of prisoners, they were mostly black Africans, they used to sit in the back row and hold hands and pray before we started the service. It was just wonderful. Five convicted murderers praying like this for God to speak in the service. They always did, that was their habit. And they would say, come on, brother, pray with us before this service begins. And I struggle in some churches, particularly in the benefice, with the chit-chat that goes on before services. We crash into the first hymn without really giving a thought to where we are and who it is that we worship. Quite like that old style thing of sitting quietly listening to the organ play when you arrive in church. But worship is about being in the presence of a holy and an awesome God. So we need to reflect on what that must mean for our behaviour. So that's application one. Application two is that we are setting a standard. This is about counter-cultural living. The standard God's desires are alien to many. So even this week, or was it last week, we had politicians crying scum one to another and seemingly proud of their words. Adultery seems normal now in the public eye. Promises are broken, the poor struggle to find justice, loyalty is trumped by expediency. And one of our roles for you and I as church is to model a godly way of living. Perhaps one of the reasons actually that we keep quiet about our faith is that we're not sure our lives match up to our words, because we're weak and we stumble and fall. But David says the man who does these things will never be shaken. And actually a strong input of people who hold such godly values into government and into business and into society general will be a wonderful antiseptic. You and I must be salt and light to an ailing, decaying and ever more darkening society. And we must pray for a movement of godly people into positions of power and responsibility. So those are my two applications. But here's the problem. Here's the difficulty. I don't know about you, but I can't do this. I can't do it. The bar's too high. The target is unattainable. I, for one, struggle to show a true character. I struggle to restrain my tongue. I struggle to be clear in my loyalty, and I struggle to be honourable in my dealings. So woe is me. Am I unable then to dwell in God's sanctuary? And am I unable to live on his holy hill? Indeed, who of us can ever live up to that standard that we can dwell in the presence of God? Because which of us can say that we are blameless? That's a big problem. But there is a solution, and it's in our second reading, Ephesians, and it's the very beginning. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And here comes the verse. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. And he goes on to say, in him we have redemption through Christ's blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So Psalm 15 begins, who may live on your holy hill? He whose walk is blameless. And Ephesians 1 verse 4 answers, he chose us in Christ before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. So there is a problem that none of us is good enough. But you know, when God looks at you and me, he sees not our sin, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus. It's as if a covering of righteousness, of integrity and loyalty has been dropped over our shoulders like a cloak, like a mantle, like a robe. There is a robe of righteousness that covers our sins and makes us acceptable to God. So my murky past is dealt with. Your murky past is dealt with. Our ongoing sin is covered. We have become holy and blameless in his sight through the redeeming work of Jesus Christ. So yes, the bar's too high. No, I cannot attain God's standards, and I suspect you cannot either. But this is not about me, and it's not about you. Actually, it's about the Lord Jesus. It's about his holiness. It's about the forgiveness and the renewal that he provides. Lord, who may dwell in your sanctuary? Who may live on your holy hill? Actually, even me, even you, but solely through the saving grace of our Lord Jesus. So let us lodge there and let us live out the life that God longs for in worship to the very best of our abilities. For the Lord Jesus wonderfully makes it possible. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the robe of righteousness that covers us, that covers our sin, covers all that defiles us. And we thank you through his righteousness that we may approach you with heads held high. Bold may we approach the eternal throne and claim the crown of Christ, our own. Thank you for your wonderful grace. Amen. Amen.